Tonight's scripture reading will be from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 18. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, or have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased.
Back again this evening to worship our God once again, and we're looking at the scriptures this evening to think about the ways in which God can use us as Christians. Each of us is a part of a family, but also, as the scriptures set forth, a part of the body of Jesus Christ. The body of Christ, as the Apostle Paul sets forth here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is one and yet has many parts. It's made up of different members. And each member has a special role to play, a particular function to fulfill. And we know that during this time there were also spiritual gifts that people had, and they exercised those gifts, and everybody had a particular function, and a gift was given according to the will of God through the Spirit. And everyone did their part so that the body as a whole could function properly and also fulfill God's will where they were. So the church in Corinth was to be a light in that great city. And they were used by God to bring more and more souls into the family of God and to fulfill the work together as a unified group of believers, individual members, but one body accomplishing the purpose of God. Today we, in like manner, are members of the body of Christ, and sometimes we may wonder, what is our place? What am I in the body of Christ? What purpose do I have? How am I going to fulfill a special role? Is there anything for me to do? We know the proper attitude to have is to be ready and willing to serve in whatever capacity God would have us to. And we know the beautiful attitude of Isaiah, as mentioned in the scriptures, when Isaiah had seen the Lord sitting upon His throne in that vision that he saw in Isaiah 6 and verse 1, we're told that God spoke forth at that time in this vision as he saw it. And in verse 8 it says that Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And then we see Isaiah's response. "Then I said, here am I, send me." Isaiah was one willing to be used by God, ready to function in the capacity that God had prepared for him. God knows each one of us. And God has a purpose for us. God has many things revealed in His Word specifically that just in general as Christians we are to be doing. We know that God at times in the past has had special plans for particular people, as was the case with Jeremiah, who God knew. He says, "Before I formed you in the womb." And He had ordained him to be a prophet to His people and to the nations. As we study together tonight, we need to reflect upon the fact that God has something to do through us for the people around us and the lives that we come into contact with in the course of our lives here upon this earth. We're going to look at a number of examples of what God has done through the lives of people that He selected to accomplish specific goals or specific works that brought about good for many people. We might ask the question ourselves as we reflect upon our own lives, what can God do with me? And the answer to that question can be found as we examine these lives. Because in a similar fashion, God will use us to accomplish the same types of things that He has done throughout human history through willing workers that had the attitude, here am I, send me, I'm ready, Lord. I'll do whatever I can do for you. The first one we're going to notice tonight is the life of Joshua. Because as we know, notice here in Joshua chapter 1, God accomplished something great through this man. And that is this. God led His people to the promised land through Joshua. In the first chapter of Joshua, chapter 5, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, God had tried to encourage and sought to put in the mind of this special man the confidence that he needed to have while he was appointed to a great task. And here's what God told him. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. So God had in His mind the fulfillment of the promise that had been made to Abraham and the others, Isaac and Jacob, that the land that they looked upon would be given to their descendants. And God was about to bring this to pass. But Joshua was the man that would actually cross over the Jordan and begin the process of fulfilling this great promise that God had made. And in fact, in Joshua 23, verse 14, at the end of Joshua's life, he's 110 years old. And God would, through him, fulfill all these promises as this faithful servant declared that day. He says, "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth." Joshua was speaking about his death. "And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed." Joshua 23, verse 14. God, through Joshua, brought about the fulfillment of the promise to give them this great land that He had sworn to their forefathers. They inherited that great land. In a greater sense, Jesus has appointed us as people to bring the lost to the Lord and lead them to an inheritance that God desires to give to all people. Because 2 Peter 3, 9 tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Our work is to see a promised land that God has prepared and to do everything that we can to get people to come to the Lord so that they might inherit the life that God desires to give them. Because God doesn't want to destroy. God has prepared a hell for the devil and his angels. But also in that place will be cast those who reject Him, who don't follow His will, who choose not to heed the call to come and to live the life and to prepare oneself to inherit the promised land. We have a great task before us because all around us are people who are lost, who are unprepared. And yet there's a place that God desires to give humanity as a reward. Mansions, as Jesus spoke, that He went to prepare, John chapter 14, the opening verses of that chapter. And there is within us, there should be, a desire to help people receive that promise by coming to know Jesus Christ. So one of the things that God can do through us is to show people how it is that they can inherit a land, as we sing, that is fairer than day. There's a wonderful place that God has prepared for the righteous. But a second thing that we're going to notice tonight is we're going to look at the life of Jeremiah. Because in that man, God warned His wayward people through a young prophet who would spend decades of his life seeking to restore and bring back a people that had wandered. Jeremiah chapter 1, we read of God's words to this young man, who was afraid to be used by God. He didn't want the job that was given to him. He was afraid, and so God said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." And then here's what he said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord.' And the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant.'" Here was a prophet of God at the very beginning of his ministry, as he's being told by God that he is to remember, and he would no doubt remember all of his life, and that is, "I have appointed you." There was a special mission that this one had been given. We are the workers today through which God also seeks to call men back to him. We have, of course, brothers and sisters in Christ who drift away from the truth. In this case, Jeremiah was speaking directly to his kin, so to speak, the children of Israel, those specifically of the tribe of Judah who remained here after the northern kingdom had already been carried off into captivity. These as well had been guilty of long-standing sin, and their only means of escaping the punishment God was going to bring about to the great city of Jerusalem was to repent. And so this fearful young prophet became a faithful old prophet who all during his lifetime called these people back to the truth. And though his efforts were not successful, still we learn from him and see the mission that God gives righteous people: to be concerned about and be caring for those who are lost among them, to reach out and to try to restore, to bring back those who are lost. God can use us to warn our brethren. We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all." Sometimes, brethren wander from the truth, and God expects us to be the Jeremiahs of our day and to speak forth the words of warning, to call them back to repentance, to help them to see what they need to do to be right with God once again. 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Evangelist Timothy was urged to proclaim God's word, be ready in season, out of season, to convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. He was urged to be patient because sometimes brethren are slow to respond. We see Jeremiah needing the same measure of long suffering in his heart toward his brethren, because God's will is to save and restore, but Satan continues to do his work behind the scenes. He desires that men remain where they are, and oftentimes that's the case, that we don't quickly respond. We don't rapidly seek to be united with God once again once we have been in sin for some time. But hopefully God's word will in our hearts be received, and we will allow it to do its work within us and to change our minds, which will lead to a life reformed and brought back in line with God's teaching. Jeremiah was used by God to warn a wayward people. So it is that we must also have willing hearts. When brethren wander from the truth, are we seeking them out to restore them and bring them back? But number three, we notice tonight that God accomplished a great restoration through Josiah. This was a very God-fearing young man. His great-grandfather was Hezekiah, or I guess we would say his great-great-grandfather. No, it was his great-grandfather was Hezekiah. His grandfather was Manasseh. His father was Amon. And Josiah, coming to the throne at the age of 8 years old after his father Ammon, after a two-year reign, had died, had been killed, began to serve the Lord. It wasn't at that age of eight that he began to make his life different from his father and his grandfather, but rather as he became older, we're told about 16 years old, that this young man began to seek the Lord. Notice from 2 Chronicles 34, beginning in verse 2, we're told concerning Josiah that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of his father David, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, that's when he was 16 years old, while he was still young, what did he do? He began to seek the God of his father David. So David was his father in the sense of being a forefather. And he knew of David. And this was what his life was similar to. Even his great-grandfather Hezekiah, he was a righteous king. Josiah was like him. He walked in the ways of righteousness, but then it says in the 12th year of his reign, that would be his 20th year, he's 20 years old, he began to take action. He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. So here's a young man that begins to seek out the ways of God so that he might know them. He's bringing about a process of restoration by first purging the land of the sin and the wickedness that has filled it for many years. And now then, as this young man begins this process of restoration, the book of the law would be found. Josiah would turn with all of his heart to the law of the Lord. And in fact, as we see later on in the same chapter, beginning in verse 29, he begins to seek to bring about a complete restoration, devoting himself and the people to God. It says there that the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And what did he do? Here is this great king that begins to show the people what God has said. It says, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. So he begins by making them aware. He begins to teach them. Let them know this is what God has communicated to us, his people. And then it says that the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Thus Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. What a wonderful restoration, a return to the ways of truth and righteousness, a ridding of idolatry from their lives, and a faithfulness to God once again. This is what God needs for us to be committed to, every generation, to have that same mindset, to have the mindset of Josiah and others like him, who saw the need to walk in the ways of God. Jeremiah called them the old paths, where the good way is. That's what we need to be committed to. Because it's not the case that every generation always walks in that way. What typically happens and what we see happening around us today is departure from the truth. The people of God leaving the truth for the commandments and doctrines of men. But we need to be like those of Josiah's day and Josiah himself, who learned what they needed to do and were devoted completely to walking therein. He made a covenant. He said, Lord, I'm going to be faithful. This needs to be the disposition of our own hearts, that we will seek to bring about restoration always. And that mindset to walk in the old paths, to speak where the Bible speaks, to be silent where the Bible is silent, is a good and right and scriptural way of thinking. And it ought to be our way of thinking, that we seek out God's truth, not just walking as we have always walked, but understanding why we live and teach and practice and do the things that we do, so that we understand we are doing things according to the book. And if we are not, that we will return to the truth, as have many before us. God accomplished great restoration through Josiah. But then we see another example of what God can do with us through a woman we read of in the New Testament. Beginning in Acts chapter 9, verse 36, the Bible says, "At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them." Here is a woman through whom God cared for the needy. God has promised, hasn't He, in His Word, to provide for our needs, that we should seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things of this life that we have need of, He says He will provide for us. Matthew 6 and verse 33. And He does. One of the means by which God provides for the needs of people is through His own people. Like the saints of Macedonia, seeking to help those of their brethren in Jerusalem, sending aid through the Apostle Paul. God uses us to care for others, as Dorcas was used, as Tabitha was used. Here is a woman whose life, we're told, was full of good works and charitable deeds. Reflect for a moment on what God can do through you. When we see the needs of people around us, there is an opportunity speaking to us, calling out to us. God saying, "Are you ready? Will you be used?" And we can respond, "Here am I, send me. I'm ready to step in and care for the needy." God intends to use us for that purpose. James 1 and verse 27 reminds us that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The word "visit" there is a word that means to go and to see a person with the intent to help or to look after. So if I'm going to look after widows and orphans, then I'm going to tend to their needs. And this is precisely what the Lord has called us to do. There are those in need in our world that need to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there are also in this world physical needs that people have, those who suffer want, those who are without help, we might say. God wants us to step in as opportunity provides itself and care for those who have need. May our own lives be those that could be described as being full of good works and charitable deeds. But then, the final thing we notice tonight is that God defeated error through the Apostle Paul. Have you ever been in a discussion with someone and come to understand that they believe error instead of truth? There's an opportunity and a great need for us to be able, capable of defeating error. Because error leads people to destruction. eternal separation from God. Many people in this world believe and practice error. God's truth is what we have as Christians, and it's expected to be used, the sword of the Spirit, to defeat Satan and those whom he uses to bring about the ideas and the ways that lead people away from God. The Apostle Paul, on one such occasion, when he was used by God to defeat error, actually did it in an encounter with another apostle. We find this record, of course, in Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Because it was on that occasion, it says that when Peter had come to Antioch, Paul says, "I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when he came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." You see, Peter here was reverting back to a mindset of separation. In essence, what Peter was doing was rebuilding the wall of separation between Jew and Gentile that God had broken down. Peter's actions were threatening the unity that was supposed to exist within the church, between Jew and Gentile, between all in the family of God. There is no more distinction. There's no separation. There's not a group over here and over here. But those who are baptized into Christ, having believed the truth of God's word, are one. And Peter's actions were hypocritical, because what he preached and proclaimed was that truth. But his actions said otherwise. And Paul confronted him on that. On many other occasions, the Apostle Paul rebuked and refuted error, just as his Lord did. Jesus so many times engaged the scribes and the Pharisees and pointed out the error of their teachings, because those teachings were leading people away from God. God expects us to do the same. God wants to use you to defeat error. We all have friends and family, co-workers, people we go to school with, whatever it may be, that believe and practice error. We are the ones that God can use to sow the seeds of truth, so that the darkness of error might be exposed. That's what we're commanded to do. In fact, as you read in the Scriptures, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, this is in the context of the Apostle Paul urging the Christians in Ephesus to come out of immoral and ungodly living and remember that they are supposed to be walking in the light. And he tells them there in chapter 5 and verse 11 that they are to have no fellowship, no participation with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. God doesn't want us to partake of evil works, but rather shine the light on those evil works. Evil practices, evil doctrines, whatever it is that's contrary to God's will, God wants us to expose it, to show people, look, watch out, there's danger there. Bridge out, so that people can be forewarned and escape the danger that Satan has ensnared them with those false teachings. God wants us to be voices of truth, to fight the battles that need to be fought spiritually and against the doctrines that threaten souls. This is what Jude communicated in verses 3 and 4 of that short epistle. He says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered, or once for all delivered to the saints." And the reason why he was led by the Spirit to need to tell them, look, fight the good fight, contend earnestly for the faith, was because, verse 4 tells us, that certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying that there were false teachers among them, doctrines that were corrupt. He needs them to stand guard, to fight the battle spiritually, to expose error, to oppose it. God wants to use us today to expose the errors that are all around us. And in order for us to do that, we must be students of the book, studying the Word, spending time meditating on God's truth, learning, growing, so that we can be effective workers for the Lord. We are, remember, individual members of the one body. But individual members, each of us, having an important part. Remember, God can and He will use you to accomplish great things. God led His people to the promised land through Joshua. He warned His wayward people of the danger that their souls were in through Jeremiah. He accomplished a great restoration through the prophet Josiah, or through the king Josiah. And He cared for the suffering and needy through Dorcas. He defeated error through the Apostle Paul. And each one of these things God can do through us, using our talents, using our abilities, using the strength that He gives us and supplies us with through His Word. The question is, are we preparing ourselves to be used by God? And are we willing and ready to take on whatever it is that stands before us, work that needs to be done? Because God has a role for us. And we can make an eternal difference in the lives of people around us, changing their lives, bringing them back to the Lord who gives hope to all. If tonight you don't have hope through Jesus Christ and need to come to Him to have your sins removed, for He is the only one who can do so, understand that God has set forth in His Word a series of steps that we must take, things that we must do in order to inherit salvation. Yes, we're saved by the grace of God, but it is through faith. That is, we hear a message proclaimed and we respond in obedience to it, understanding that belief in Jesus Christ is essential to salvation, as is turning away from a life of sin and confessing our faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism must also be that act which we submit to, wherein the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all of our past sins. Living faithfully is required, and tonight, as a child of God, are you walking with Him? Are you allowing Him to use you? Are you active and zealous in filling your life with good? If that's not the case, or if there's trouble that you need prayers for regarding your life or things that you're going through, you know your Christian family here is ready and willing to pray for you. If we can help you, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.